Well, thanks for that good sing song. Tonight we can know the Lord will and can direct us all the way. Where he leads me, that you're safe in that direction. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 by way of refreshing your memory on what we spoke on the last time. You've probably forgotten all about it by now. So a little stirring up of the pure mind by way of remembrance might be helpful also. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that I have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by thee ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up, or to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, we said last time that second epistles are usually written for the last day. For the example of that, first or second Thessalonians and second Timothy, it mentioned much about the last days, and it shows us in Peter. First Peter's keynote was we call Peter the apostle of hope. But in second Peter, it's particular warning how to live in the day of apostasy and about what would be coming on us. And you have that particularly in chapter 2 about all these false teachers and prophets and so on that would come in the last days, and he's preparing God's people for the days ahead. So being forewarned is being forearmed, isn't it? And he wants to, before he lays aside this earthly tabernacle, he wanted to prepare God's people for what was lying ahead of them. And if that was so then, how much more now? Nearly 2,000 years later. It's certainly getting close, isn't it? We'll soon hear his voice come up hither, and we'll be called up to be with him and like him forever. That's going to be a great thing. Meanwhile, let's keep on giving all diligence, as you'll find the great emphasis as we move into the chapter. Now, for those of you that were not here, those that were here by way of reminding your memory, I'm just going to say a few little things here. But you remember we said there was a gospel message in his name, Simon Peter. Simon told about the old name, the man, the name that was given to him at the time he was circumcised. And Peter was the name the Lord Jesus gave to him, Cephas, meaning a stone. And certainly the Lord gave him character and caused him to be an altogether different man, especially after Pentecost. And then we pointed out that he had grown since he wrote the first epistle. In the first epistle he writes, Peter, an apostle. Here he writes first, he's a born servant, a born slave, and then an apostle. So you know, you can see the man developing in humility, more and more of Christ and less of Peter. That should be true of all of us, isn't it? We should grow in grace as the epistle ends within the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we know him, the more he should be manifested through these bodies of ours, and less we should want a place for self. You can't give place for self and the Lord at the same time. And it's nice to see Peter growing and now taking that lowly place. He learned that from the servant of servants, the Lord Jesus. He said to them, remember, I'm among you one that serveth. And remember, he girded himself with a towel and he stooped down and he washed their feet. He took the lowly place. And if our great Lord could do that, how it behooves us to take the lowly place among all Christians, friends in the assembly, and be servants to God's people. There's nothing great, is there? If you want to be the greatest, then be the least. That's how the Lord put it. The way up is down. That's God's principle. It's just contrary to man. The Gentiles, you know, how they want to exercise lordship over one another and so forth. But don't let it be like that among you, says the Lord, to his people. So there's some real lesson for us there. And then there was that wonderful truth, too, that we had obtained, not attained, this like precious faith. And the very same faith Peter had, the very same Christian faith he was brought into, the very same we're brought into. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ just as much as Peter and Paul and the rest of them. Isn't that wonderful? We've obtained the like precious faith. It's all by grace. And if it wasn't by grace, what would we have? Nothing. How great it is that God acted in grace. That's his natural way for God to act. And that word precious, you remember we pointed out, was found 7 times in Peter's 2 epistles. 5 times in the first epistle and twice in this second epistle. He speaks about that faith, you know. Precious faith. Here in the precious promises. The first epistle, he speaks about that the trials being precious when we go through the fire. Then we come forth as gold tried in the fire. It makes us, you know. It takes good steel to make a watch spring. And it takes the good stuff in the believer that after, when he doeth the chastening, afterwards he comes forth, you know, having profited when he's exercised thereby, as Hebrew points out. And of course you have the precious blood in chapter 1:19, and he's chosen precious in 2:4. He's the cornerstone and precious, and the Lord Jesus is precious to the believer. Unto you that believe, he is precious, and how precious he is. And he should be more precious as the years go by. There's one thing about the Lord, my friend, I can guarantee all of us. The more you know him, the more precious he becomes. Not like some of us, the more you get to know some people, the less you appreciate them. But not so with the Lord. The more you know him, the more you can love him. You don't know anyone till you live with them, do you? And when you really live with somebody, you get to know them. And you get to spend much time with the Lord, and we find out how wonderful he is. Now then, just a word about the greeting again. There's a beautiful, rich language here. Grace and peace be multiplied. That's just how God does it, isn't it? Grace is the source. Peace is the effect from that. But he extends that it might be multiplied to them. That's how God wants us to get everything. Like we said this morning, God wants us to have the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his knowledge, the fullness of his joy, the fullness of his peace. God wants us to be richly blessed with all spiritual blessings which we are in heavenly places. Well, he wants us to experience some of that in our individual lives. And that comes, as you see then, is through the knowledge. And I pointed out that this word knowledge is found 4 times here, and 16 times in Paul's epistles, and it's found nowhere else. And it means an experimental knowledge. Through the experimental knowledge of him. It's not head knowledge, it's a real experimental knowledge. I know you have to have in the head, but it has to get down into the heart. And it's that kind of knowledge. That's how we get it. It's through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the greeting that he sends to them in these verses. And then we go on in verse 3 and 4 very quickly. It's the provisions for the believer in the evil day in verses 3 and 4. And there he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We pointed out life comes before godliness. You can't live a godly life till you have the life of God put within you. When you become partaker of the divine nature, then that divine nature, through that, we're able to talk and to commune and to enjoy the things of God because we're the nature of God. Before that, we couldn't understand it. How can two walk together except to be agreed? And before we're saved, we can't walk with the Lord because we have a different nature than his. But when we become partakers of the divine nature, then we're the nature of God in us that corresponds to his nature. That's why you can enjoy sweet fellowship. His Spirit dwelling in us, having created us anew in Christ with a new divine nature that can understand and appreciate and value the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit. That's why it's so important to be saved. That's why unsaved people, it doesn't matter how intellectual they are, doesn't matter how much education they have, they just cannot understand the things of God, their foolishness to them. The wisest earthly professor, he doesn't know as much in spiritual things as a newborn babe that has no education at all. That's absolutely true. And they can't take in the things of the Spirit. They're dead spiritually, and they just can't take it in. But it's a wonderful thing here that he has given all this to us, all these things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the scope of it. All things are given to you, richly to enjoy. All things are yours, says Paul in Corinthians. It ties right in with this, doesn't it? All given to us. It's our inheritance. It's our birthright that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are given to us, but all, notice again the same thing, is through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory, and that should be by glory, by his glory and virtue. Then the conveyance of those wonderful provisions for the believer is through the precious word of God. I like that language here too, don't you? He just doesn't say, unto us are given unto us great promises. That'd be wonderful. They are great ones. But exceeding great, they're still better. And an exceeding great and precious. That puts the where they're dear and they mean something to you. They're precious. Oh, you can hear great promises, but they may not be to you, but these are to us. All things are given unto us. And they're exceeding great and precious. Oh, you know, those of you that are saved, what promises are in the Word of God. That's how they're conveyed to us, and we're to accept them. Like one of the old men of old said, Lord, if you've said all this and promised all this, and I believe what you said is true, why did you say it if you didn't mean it? And that's true, isn't it? He has spoken, and he means what he says, and he says what he means. So, these exceeding great and promises are given to us. All things are yours in Christ. My God to supply all your needs. All the precious promises in the Psalms for the believer. All the wonderful gospel promises even for the unbeliever. Exceeding great and precious promises. When we preach the gospel, we have wonderful things to give to them. Well, now we want to pass on to the next section here. When we come in, that's the word, a little more of the practical aspect of it all. He has here given us some truth about his righteousness, his knowledge, and his power and glory. Now then, as we introduce verses 5 to 11, Peter lays a foundation on all these wonderful things that he has provided for us, but now the complementary truth is, how do we react to them? How do we reciprocate to these promises that are given to us here? And all these wonderful things are on these earlier verses. And that's why I think now a key word in this section is the word diligence. Besides this, giving all diligence. That's a very important word here. So first in verse 5, you have an earnest call to diligence. That's the very opposite from being slothful, isn't it? Being sort of this happy, daisy-go-lucky type of thing, anything goes, anything's okay, something like that. It's not like that at all. This is one, a man like the, in the Old Testament, the time of the Passover time when they were to go, leave, you remember, they were to gird up their loins, and they were to prepare for the march. They were to be very diligent. And that's what the Christian life. The Word of God says we're kept by the power of God, but it also says keep yourselves in the love of God. The Christian growth just doesn't come by itself. We have to apply these great truths to ourselves individually. So he's laid a foundation in those earlier verses. Now he says, besides, or for this cause, give diligence. Here you have the human responsibility, giving all diligence, because you have received God's wonderful gifts. We're to use them and to develop them. You find that the Christian that grows and develops is a person that applies himself to the things of God. A fellow that kept himself by the neck in the morning gets up when the alarm clock rings, and he gets up a little earlier. He spends some time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer, and that takes discipline as well as diligence, doesn't it? But the man or the woman that does that, he's richly rewarded for it. We just had a week ago, friends visiting us, Alan Weaver. Alan came from Ontario, from a Mennonite background. We met at Emmaus in 1945. Alan was always a man that had a great heart to know the Lord better. He still does. He's 70 years old. He looks younger than I do because he's got a head of hair. But He lived with us when we first went up to Prince Edward Island. He had a burden to come up with us, and the Lord gave him away from up there. And later on, he went back to help his assembly in Ontario years later. But he's been a man that's always thirsting for God, always early in the morning. When he stayed with us, he'd come down first thing in the morning, and he'd say, "What's new from heaven?" So you better have your quiet time before you met Alan. I tell you, he's still the same. Great to see him after these 45 years, still pressing onward and upward with the same hunger, the same desire, you know. Still giving diligence. Still pressing upward. That's all he wants to talk about. I tell you, he's a joy to have in your home. When he lived with us, every once in a while he'd come, he'd take me by the shoulder, he'd look into my eyes, and I'm a little taller than him, but he said, "Sven, if anything I've done wrong, anything I've hurt you or insulted you, I want to make it right." There's not a thing. But it's a lovely attitude, isn't it? But that's the secret of going on for God. It's having that diligence, that desire given to us from God, and it increases. The more you apply it, the more it'll grow. And I can see that in Alan Weaver. After all these years, he hasn't changed one bit when it comes to giving diligence. He's grown and developed, but he's giving diligence. And that's what we need to do. This is our part. Because of what God has done, what are we doing to reciprocate that? What are we doing in appreciation and response to all the Lord has done for us and all the Lord has given to us, all these things that put today into life and God lives? What are we doing with all that which God has given to us? That's the big question. And we're talking today at the table that every one of us Christians, we're stewards. And the steward is someone that's given to the charge to look after somebody else's property or business, you see. And that's really what we're doing when we're passing through here. Whatever house you have or whatever land you have, you only have it while you're here. It really doesn't belong to you. How good a steward are you? Any gift God gives us, whether it's to sing or to play or speak or whatever else, what am I doing with God, what God has given to me? Am I developing it? And that's most important. There's no standing still in the Christian life. You don't get on the plateau. It's either going upward or backward, isn't it? So that's why we need to emphasize this word that Peter emphasizes here. Now, God supplies the fire, but we have to do the fanning. You ever notice the fire sometimes gets a little bit dull and you get a little fan or something and you give it a little bit of air? The blacksmith shop, he used to have the thing, he'd turn, you know, the fan, and the fire was there, but he had to fan it. And God had put the fire, the Holy Spirit in there, but sometimes we have to fan it, giving all diligence to do after that. And, you know, the slothfulness and unconcern is a terrible thing. It makes us unfruitful. Look what it says in verses 8 now. And I want to get into these other things too, but just here I want to mention this, that when you don't give diligence, then it says we become barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? Now then, he says in giving all diligence, he named seven things we're to add to our faith. Now, faith is the same faith you have in Jude. Remember in Jude, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Which was once for all delivered to the saints. In Jude 20 again, but beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Now, faith is the foundation, your Christian faith. You can't add anything to that. That's complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot add to that whatever. That's what you build upon. That's the foundation. But to that faith, we're to add what it says here, virtue and knowledge and so on. Now, the word virtue, I understand, also has the thought, the meaning of manly courage. And the Lord gives you that too. By nature, you know, some of us, we're rather shy, we're cowards and so forth. But to that Christian faith, as you come into it, we need to add virtue. It not only has the meaning of manly courage, the quality of a soldier, you know, and Timothy speaks about being soldiers of the Lord Jesus, but it also has the moral character to it, of holiness and godliness. But you'll find too, as you come into the Christian faith, and you begin to build on that light, that it is very important that you start right. I could say, when I was in the Air Force, in 1942, in the fall of 1942, I'd been with these fellows for quite a time, some months. We were going to school together, their technical and electrical course, and graduated from there. But I was with them all the time, and toward the end of that class, I was wonderfully saved. Well, the first night I was saved, I knew that I could pray laying down in bed. But I knew that that wasn't what I wanted. I wanted to be a testimony right away. The easiest and the best time right at the beginning is to have that manly courage and hoist your flag at once. And I remember sitting in that bunk, getting ready to go to bed, and I put on one stocking and take off one, put on one and take off one. Don't know how long I did that, but quite a while. Didn't know what to expect, you see. The first time, newly saved, just saved that same night, I think it was. On a Sunday night. And at last, I got down on my knees. I could have prayed in bed. But I get down on my knees, and you know, nobody threw any boots at me, anything else. And it was a tremendous lift at the beginning of your Christian life to at once take a stand for the Lord Jesus, to have that, adding to that faith, that manly courage. One fellow that was a good friend to me when I first saved, he used to say to me, "Sven, you supply the grit and God will supply the grace," he used to say to me. And there's some truth in that, you know. Adding to your faith that manly courage, and then it goes on to adding more. And by the way, that word virtue, also in Peter, you know, translated where in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's called a sort of darkness, and by great and deity, I know that, but let's just turn to it. Verse 9, "Your chosen generation, the royal hood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show the forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We should show forth his praises. That's the same word, his virtues. And you have it also in Philippians 4:8. Where it speaks, if there's any thing, you know, it speaks that beautiful verse there, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, if there be any virtue and so on. It's the same word. And that's what we are to add to our faith. There should be manly courage, and there should be a dignity of the believer that shows he belongs to Christ. There should be that holiness of character that transformed life. Secondly, knowledge. It means, this word knowledge here means acting in wisdom. It's the proper use of knowledge. Verse 6 of Proverbs 2 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. Psalm 32, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. It's the knowledge of knowing him and being led by him and having wisdom that's from above. Then it goes on, knowledge naturally leads to temperance. And the word temperance is self-control. Self-control of the body and the mind. And that's a very important thing. Control of the body and the mind. In connection with the mind, turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's a marvelous verse there that I'm very fond of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 10 verse 5. And that's the secret. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And here this verse goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's some verses now. I want to tell you, having this self-control, many a man has fallen here. Many of the Satan's the scriptures and since scripture time. Think of David. When he got his eyes, and when he didn't go to war when he should have, and he got his eyes the wrong direction, there's another beautiful moment what it led to. Adultery and murder. He wasn't giving diligence there, you see. He wasn't using self-control. And this is most important. To keep ourselves pure and controlled, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Many people that have fallen. David was only one. There was Judah, there was Solomon, there was Samson, others. They couldn't control their passions. Man, some new present day television stars have fallen the same way. One preacher said to another years ago, he said to this preacher, Pay Rockwood, he said, Pay, watch out for two things. For a preacher has to be very careful about it. One is money, and the other one is women. That's true. The snares, the things we need to watch and yield ourselves as instruments to God in the way of righteousness, Romans 6 tells us. Well, time is pressing on. Then there comes that word patience. And here it means patience, endurance. Endurance when it's tested. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul said. You know, it's not always the one who starts with a flash, but it's that continuing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continuing on, that's the real test of life, isn't it? Some start well and then they fall for a while and they come back again. Others die out like a meteor, they flash a little while and they die out. But Paul could say at the end of his journey, I've kept a good fight, I've kept the faith. And that's so important that we have that patience, endurance, and keep on pressing on. Now, self-control is power over that which is within. Patience is power over that which is without. You ever know when you get in a long traffic line, you have to get someplace? That's a hard experience in patience, isn't it? Some guy paraded in front of you and you nearly hit him and so on. Oh, they think to try our patience. You know, the word says that the price of patience, the Lord said, tribulation worketh patience. It's a dear price to pay. We all heard the story about the man that asked the preacher to come and pray with him. Pray that the Lord would give him more patience. And so he prayed the Lord send him tribulation. He jumped. He said, I didn't ask you to pray for that. I said, God's word says tribulation worketh patience. Lord, it's a tremendous thing. I hope that all those of us that are getting older especially will learn more and more that patience, that endurance in trials. It'll bring it out. And adding to that is godliness. That which embraces, you know, it embraces reverence as well. And God-like disposition is what godliness means. And there's much of that in the Word of God. And how we need reverence to the things of God and the meetings of, when we meet around the Lord and His Word and among God's people, how we need that reverence. The Word of God tells us about that, doesn't it? I read of a young man that came into a meeting, and the first part of the meeting, two ladies in front of him that were talking all the time. Then later on, when it was in a church where they're baptized by a sprinkling, and there, you know, there's a young child that he baptized, and he made quite a sensation then. And one lady whispered to the other, "That boy needs a good spanking." The young fellow sitting behind, he said, "Two new ladies that talk during meeting." And we need to know a little more about reverence for the things of God. And then adding to that is brotherly kindness. Alright, you'll find much of that in the scripture, don't you? How often we're exhorted to love one another. And how often we're told to remind of God's great love for us, and so we ought to love one another. First John is just full of that, isn't it? By the also John's gospel, "By this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." That brotherly kindness, that expression that we really care and have concern for each other. And that's more than words, isn't it? It's what we do for each other, how we can help one another along the pilgrim way homeward. That brotherly kindness that is expressed here. And time has gone so quickly that a lot of things I like to say about it, but there's one more. The foundation was faith. The top, or what should you call it, the topping? Love. That's the highest thing. Love never fails. Oh, to have the love of God shed upon in our heart by the Holy Ghost being expressed through us to our fellow believers in brotherly kindness is a wonderful thing. So you have these clear marks of diligence, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then, of course, the blessed result, the diligence, is found in verse 8. And I just read that. I can't expound it now. "For these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." What a wonderful recipe for success in your Christian life if you give diligence to these things and apply these wonderful truths of verse 3 to 5 to our lives and really appropriate them, and then go on adding to our faith these seven graces. You are guaranteed by the Word of God that you have an abundant entrance. A superabundant entrance is really the meaning. Into the everlasting kingdom. And that doesn't mean that you're part of the family of God. No, that means that you'll come in with a rich reward. You'll sail into the harbor with full sails. And you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Life is short. And may we live this little life we have, live it well for the Lord, giving all diligence. Being diligent. Notice that. Down in verse 10 again. I'll just say this in quoting. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." An important word in this section is that word diligence. We need to be diligent, up and doing, alive and awake, and going on and continuing for the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts so hard. Brother Don Gosselton, would you close in prayer, please?